Okay?
Down the track.
Crunch all you want. Oh, I don't know if it's working or not. Yeah, it says REC. Yeah, okay. Good. Okay, I photocopied in these handouts, which will make it a little bit easier. If you don't have a, if you have a TV in yourself, that's good. But if you don't, I need a few photocopies. I can't really learn one TV out without learning a whole bunch of them because they kind of reflect on each other, and I prefer to learn from theme rather than learn. I think they stand better in a group than by themselves. So the theme of this is we're going to focus on Psalm 30, which is Tila Lamed. That's the famous Mizmor Shir Chanukah Tavayat LeDavid that we say every day right before Baruch Shama. But I'd like to talk about a more overall theme, which is sin and innocence, which is when I'm praying to God, do I admit that I've done something wrong? Do I admit that do I attest that I've done nothing wrong? Do I do neither? That is, how does the, when I'm praying out to God in times of trouble, how do I approach that whole issue of what I want to say to God? And in later prayers, that is from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, which have affected a lot of our prayers, the idea of chatati is part of our whole davening. Much of our davening is chatati, chatati, aviti, pashati, ani uveiti. There's a lot of a recognition that the reason why we're in trouble is because of the fact that we've sinned. And I guess the question is, why then, does that happen in Tehillim? And if so, what is the person who's praying hoping to get out of the fact that he's attesting that he was a bad person? So those are the two questions. We'll focus on Tehillim specifically, but hopefully we'll ask Lance, or we'll at least deal with the overall question, what do I get out of admitting that I've done something wrong, and is that an important part of prayer? So the truth is, the focus is going to be on sin, because that's the focus of Tehillah Lamed. Tehillah Lamed has a very interesting focus on the sin of the person who's saying Mizmor Shir Chanukah. That is, when David says Mizmor Shir Chanukah Tabayat David, Amimcha Hashem Ki Dilutani, he's talking really about a very specific sin there, and he speaks about it, which we'll see is a little bit unusual. But I felt it was unfair to really talk about sin without talking about innocence. We'll spend the first 10 minutes or so first talking about 10, 15 minutes talking about innocence. You know, you always hear from the kids, how come you only speak to me when you have something to yell about? How come you never speak to me when you have something nice to say? So in the same light, I think I'd like to speak about the idea of when a Mishorer, when David HaMelech, or one of the other Mishorim, which is something we talked about last time, because David was one of 10 or perhaps more people who wrote Tehillim, when they talk about the fact that they're innocent, what is it that they're trying to accomplish? So first of all, I'd like to show you there aren't many Tehillot which talk about innocence. In fact, I believe there are four. There are four Tehillim which sort of go out of their way to say, I'm innocent, I haven't done anything wrong. And I have three of them here. One is more difficult, so I left it out. The most obvious one is Tehillah Chaf Vav, which of course we like never say. Because as I said, our davening sort of is focused on the idea that we've done something wrong. Hence we're in exile, hence we have trouble. Very rarely do we come out with a Tehillah that says everything is perfectly fine. On Shabbat you get a little bit of them, but otherwise it's not really part of our prayer services. Just a quick skim, we're not going to go through the entire Tehillah Chafav, which is in the first handout. But if you take a look at it, every single line attests to the innocence of David, or if David wrote it for us, then every time we say this Tehillah, we attest to our innocence in essentially every single verse. Look at verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my reins. Examine not my reins, really my, it's a bad translation. It's the word kiliotai, which is really like a kidney or a, what's that?
Innards
is probably a good one. It may be talking specifically about a liver or whatnot, but I don't know why it says reins. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe that's what it means.
That's a common translation.
Reins. Meant to, are they talking about reins like on a horse? Is that spelled right?
R-E-I-N.
R-E-I-N. I mean, look. Yeah, so I this is just a bad translation. I don't know where they got it from. This is, by the way, the JPS 1927 translation. It's based on, there's a new JPS which is much, much better. I just have this because it's on the internet, so it's easy to cut and paste for you. And this is very much based on the King James. So the first Jewish Publication Society translation in the early 1900s is really based on the King James. The King James is very poetic, very beautiful, but they clearly made some pretty big mistakes, and this is one of them. The next pasuk, I'll do a little in Hebrew English. V'hitalachti at the end of pasuk Gimel, v'hitalachti b'amitecha. I walked in your truth. That means I'm a good person. Pasuk Dalet, lo yashavti m'teishav. I didn't sit around hanging around with people who lie. Ve'im na'alamim lo avo. That's a beautiful word, by the way, na'alamim. If we were focusing on this tehillim, the idea of na'alamim is a person who commits sins. The word al-litalim means hidden. So it's talking about people who keep sins hidden, the people who sneaky sins. It's a very interesting tehillah, but I really just want to get a flavor. It's all good. Pasuk 8, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwelleth. It means I like hanging out with you, I spend all my time with you, I'm a good person. And then in Pasuk Ted it says, Al ta'esofim chata'im nafshi. I don't want to, don't make me suffer. When you take out the wicked, I don't want to go with them.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you almost don't sense that this is a lament. It's hard to sense here that the author or that the person saying this is in trouble. There's two little indications that David HaMelech or the Mishorer is having difficulty. The first one is in Pasuk Yud Aleph. The second one is Pasuk Yud Aleph. That's slightly more obvious. Vani betumi elech. I will go in my purity or with integrity in English. Not bad. Padeni v'choneni, which means padeni means buy me out, which means redeem me. V'choneni and have mercy on me. Now you wouldn't have to say have mercy on me if you didn't need to have mercy. You wouldn't say padeni if you weren't in a situation of despair, but it's almost overwhelmed by the attestation that I'm a good person. In the beginning, there's also a sense, which is shofteini Hashem ki ani b'tumi idalachti. And by the way, if you notice, the words are the same. Just in both cases, where you could say where he's calling out to God. In the first case, it's judge me. The second one, it's redeem me and have mercy on me. In both cases, the attestation is ki ani b'tumi halachti. So it's actually beautiful in the way that in the places where it's hidden almost, that there's something wrong, he uses the same language to try to get... I guess that's a question. Instead of me...
It's an equation.
What's that?
It's an equation. He's saying, can you judge me? And your judgment should turn out that you redeem me and you have mercy on me. In other words, because I don't really deserve any punishment, the result of your judgment, of your mishpat, should be that you're redeeming me.
Oh, so now I have a question. Why is that then... The whole and every pasuk in between talks about the fact that he's a good guy. He's never done wrong. He's never sat around with bad people. What then is the purpose of the entire overwhelming focus on innocence? Is that it? Which is since if he wasn't in trouble yet, so you could argue he's saying that I'm a really good person. Don't knock me out. But since he's already in trouble, and he's saying, well, what you're saying is very interesting. He's saying I want you to judge me. Then what then is the purpose of the, what you're saying is then the whole purpose of every line here?
To submit a judgment?
That's what I'm wondering.
Maybe he's on the brink of being drawn in with the bad guys or something like that, where he somehow either becomes kind of, worldly or contaminated or something by, he's saying, look, I never anything to do with them, I don't know anything about this, I always, stay on the right side of the line. Don't draw me in with these sinners or sins, and then the end of it is you should redeem me.
Right. So you're saying that he's not quite, so you're actually interpreting a little differently. You're saying that he's not already in trouble, he's on the brink, he's on a seesaw, doesn't know where to go. And that brings us, it's certainly possible, but it brings us to an overall problem, whether he's already in trouble or whether he's about to be in trouble, it brings us to an overall problem in Tehillim in general. Does God not know? He's telling God, don't do this to me because I'm a good guy. Doesn't he think God knows that? That is, what is the goal of attesting innocence if the assumption is you believe that God knows? Or one is almost tempted to say, and of course it goes against everything that we feel as Jews and things that we should, that God doesn't quite know everything, and therefore if I just tell God a little information he doesn't know, then he'll wake up and smell the coffee. But that certainly goes against, I'll prove that that's not right, but it certainly goes against our sense of what Judaism is all about, and it's been passed down since the very beginning. The question I guess I have is, which is focused, if the innocence is so important here, what is David getting at? What does he buy out of attesting so much innocence? Is it really that, you go to a court case and the jury doesn't know that you're innocent and the judge doesn't know you're innocent, you somehow have to prove your case before God will give you a break? That strikes me as sort of limiting God in some sense if we assume that that's true.
Well, in that case,
instituted, but where is the faith in God? If we were talking about Mizmor Chaf Gimel that we say on Shabbat, Hashem Ori, I'm thinking about 23. That tefillah is all about I trust God. I believe in God. I trust God. Gam kelech v'geit shal mavet. Even though I'm going to wind up in bed and say lo yirara, I'm not going to be afraid. Yatayim adi. That's confidence that God will come through. But here, he doesn't really talk about God at all. He's talking about himself. It's me. I'm a wonderful person. And now, based on that, I'm a wonderful person, so give me a break. I'm not saying that's bad, of course, and I'd like to kind of revisit, and I'm not sure that there's an answer, but I think it's something to ponder. The old case is, why are you talking to God at all? Doesn't he know?
Well,
yeah.
I think people talk to God for their own benefit. To reinforce their own feelings.
Uh-huh.
But my sense of this is that he may not be in trouble with God now, but David often seems to feel he's in trouble with people.
Right.
And he often also asks that God should treat him positively so that he will set an example and the other righteous of the world will see it and not be embarrassed and not be depressed and not be discouraged and all that sort of stuff.
I agree.
So I think that's what's going on here, and he's basically presenting a case, because we all know that wonderful people can have a lot of trouble, and he's trying to present a case that I'm doing all these things, and even though I know that just because I'm righteous doesn't mean I'm not going to have trouble.
Okay.
It would be nice if I didn't.
So it's partially self-reflected. He wants to convince himself of these things, and also partially mentioning to God, by the way, it would be, I realize that you don't have to, but it would be nice if you did. Although, I'd like to go back to that first pasuk. It seems to be a done deal. Shofteini Hashem, give me the justice, give me justice, ki ani betumi halachti, because I have gone, I sense something a little bit stronger than just, boy, I would like it. I deserve it. So there is a certain tension here between him and God, which there always is in Tehillim. From here, it's going to be hard to really solve the problem, or I think we need more information. So what I do is sort of leave those questions outstanding about why this one is so overwhelmingly about testing innocence. It's hard to figure out why he's testing innocence, because we don't have much other data. It's hard to see how the innocence works in with the rest of the prayer, because almost the entirety of the prayer is, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. So let's try a prayer where I'm innocent comes and is used in a slightly different way within a psalm, within a larger psalm that talks about many things. Part of that, the second place where innocence is really attested is in a communal lament, which means this is a community saying, how come troubles are happening? What I haven't brought in, that is not why am I suffering, but why are we as a people suffering? In Tehillim, you have individual prayers, I'm in trouble. You also have community ones. And there's a certain crossover. Very often the I of Tehillim is really the royal I, and that should be understood as the community also. Although in this first one, I don't sense the royal I at all. I think this works well for a human being. Any individual could say this. I didn't hang out with bad people. I always went your laws. I don't think there's a real sense of community here, although it can be said by the community. It doesn't have to be. What's interesting, by the way, is what Chazal did, and I've even heard Rav Soloveitchik be a little critical of it in a, of course, a gentle way. If you think about Shema Kolenu, Hashem Elokeinu, that's a serious prayer that we say on fast days. The original is singular. It's Shema Koli, Hashem Elokai. If you look at all those verses are from Tehillim, but in Tehillim, every single one is singular. Save me, help me, listen to me. And what Chazal did was they changed it into a group we. So it's not so easy to say that the singular we always means the singular I means the group we, because it was so obvious that Chazal wouldn't have to change it to the group we. And you do, that's a topic of another situation. Did they do the right thing? Does it take away from the immediacy of the prayer? That's a separate conversation. But it's very interesting to note that prayer essentially was modified from from first person singular to first person plural. In this case, something very strange happens. There's a whole bunch of troubles leading up to verse 18, and then it says, this is on Psalm 44 communal, second page, the third page. It's a beautiful tefillah. Well, they're all beautiful, really, but it's very touching. So it's on the top page, says Psalm 44 communal. The one right before that. The page right before that. It describes all kinds of tremendous, terrible troubles. Generally speaking, one could understand that they're losing every battle in the book. It's a horrible time for the Jewish people as a nation. And after the troubles are defined, there's the following statement of innocence. Kol zot ba'atnu, all of this came upon us. V'lo shechachanucha, but we did not forget you. V'lo shikarnu bivritecha, and we didn't walk away from you. Lo nasoga chor libenu, our hearts did not walk away, run away. Batei dashurenu, and our feet did not walk away. Mini orchecha, from your path. Even though we know that you're going to strike us in, here it says place of jackals, I think the dark place is probably a better bet, and you're going to cover us up with darkness. That word, by the way, tzalmavet, is an interesting one. If we have time at the end, we'll get back there, but right now we'll just leave it as a place of darkness. Im shachachnu shem elokeinu, this im means low, this is a swear. I swear, that's famous in Hebrew for being I won't. Im shachachnu shem Eloheinu, we will never, then the English translation is bad, we will never forget the name of God, and we won't spread our hands to some other God. I want to stop there for a second. That's an attestation of dedication. But what's interesting is it's an attestation of dedication not before the trouble started, but after the trouble started. Which means the focus of, in this case, it's a little more clear why the person is begging innocence. He's not saying, there's no issue here, there's no question of innocence or guilt before this happens. They're talking about good things that used to happen, all of a sudden the war turns against them, everything's going bad, we have no idea why things started going bad for the Jewish people. The attestation of innocence comes afterwards. Even though things were going miserably, we won't turn away from you. So that clicks a little bit better, because then that gets to a little bit actually what was really coming out anyway in the conversation anyway. What then is the goal of saying, even though you have sent all these troubles my way, I have stayed steady as a good Jew? Oh, that's one possibility. One is to say to God, thank you for testing me, but it's like an Eeyore story.
It's not necessary.
It's an Eeyore story.
No, I don't hear that. I'm just saying like that. You threw all of this at us, but we didn't lose our focus.
You know,
we performed what
he
wanted us to. I don't hear thank you for the best,
but I said that I missed chance, I apologize. And then what do you think the Mishorer hopes to get at by saying this? What is he looking for?
Well, I think what you're looking for in everything you're bringing is whether there's a direct correlation between guilt and innocence as far as what Hashem brings. Because it seems to me very often in Judaism it's not all that clear. And they're banking on, it seems as if, they're banking on the fact that because he's been faithful and because he's not forgotten you, therefore you will come to our salvation.
Right. That's what seems here. Although what's interesting is I think your first idea, which you thought was not my... That is, I think you're right in the first case. That is, this innocence isn't innocence of what happened. Because this innocence isn't innocence of what happened before the trouble started, they're not saying that we deserve the troubles, didn't deserve the troubles. They're saying that even though we accept the troubles, regardless of what, as you're saying, we don't know why we got the troubles. We don't know whether it's because we're guilty or whether it's because we're innocent. We have no idea. But we would like you to know that in the face of these troubles, we stuck to you. What that does is it reflects back that the people believe in God regardless of the troubles. That is, that doesn't affect their faith whatsoever. I don't know if that's an important message to God or an important internal message, and I suspect it's the internal message here. That is, here I'm saying that I'm innocent. You know what? It's not even an attestation of innocence. It's an attestation of not sinning. That is, you hurt me with all kinds of troubles. I could have taken off my kippah and walked, but I didn't. So in this case, the very attestation of innocence isn't so much an attestation of innocence, it's a statement that, look, I didn't sin even though I could have. Or maybe perhaps better yet, I don't even see your punishment as a test of faith. Your punishments to me are not a test of faith. I'm innocent because I'm always innocent. I don't sin because I always don't sin. I'm not sinning now. I'm not sinning before. Perhaps.
Look at 24.
Oh, wait. We'll get to 24.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. He's complaining.
Yeah. Actually, let's read 24 because it's not. Yeah. Let's read 24 because it's a shocker. Uralama Tishan Adonai. Wake up, God. How come you're sleeping? That's unbelievable to say that to God. Hakitzal Tiznach Lanetzach. Wake up. Don't forget us forever. Lama Panecha Tastir Tishkach Onyenu Lachatzenu. You're forgetting all of our troubles. Kishachal Afar Nafshenu. Don't you see we're stuck to the ground? Our Kala Arz Bitnenu. Our bellies are, we're rolling in the dust here. Kuma Azrata Lanu Ufdenu Laman Chastecha. Now what's interesting here is they're asking for salvation. But in the last pasuk, they're not asking for salvation because they're guilty because they're innocent. They're asking salvation because it's kind of hard to understand really at first glance. They're saying, I want you to save us. For what purpose? Kuma Azrata Lanu Ufdenu and redeem us Laman Chastecha, for the sake of your righteous kindness. I think what might be happening here is the people, and this gets back to the first Tehillah as well, and it's something that you said at the very beginning. When he says Padenu, Padeni in the first Tehillah, that means save me. But Shofteni doesn't mean save me at all. Shofteni must give me, let me into the courtroom. It's not a question of you let me into the courtroom, you gave me a raw deal. It means I can't even get in the door. This is also to that issue. That is, this by saying Ura Lama Tishan Hashem, this is not saying that God sent these bad things because the Jewish people did something wrong. This is bad things happened because God was sleeping. Which means it recognizes that punishments often come by lack of action rather than action. That is, the punishments came on because the enemies wanted to wipe us out. The reason why the punishments were able to take effect was because for whatever reason God didn't engage. As soon as God engages, then salvation is guaranteed. Then the question is, why then talk about innocence? How come say we didn't forget you and didn't turn away from you? Because essentially that's trying to say, as long as we're willing to communicate with you, it is if we forget about you, then of course you're not going to turn to us. But since we're actually having communication, so as soon as you engage, as soon as you wake up, and the question is why so chutzpahdik, we'll talk about it in a second, then all of our troubles will go away. I think that's also true with the first psalm, and we'll see it much more in the third psalm I'm going to get to. The belief is that God is just. God is absolutely just, as long as he's on duty, so to speak. As long as he's willing to open up the court case, and I don't mean that he's really sleeping, I don't think that's ever really believes that.
It's a little more intentional. Lama panachat tafir. It's not you happen to fall asleep at your post.
Correct, why did you turn away from us? Correct, but what's fascinating here then is the belief that punishment doesn't come because of a lack of recognition that I did something right, or like God doesn't know I'm a good person, or because God recognizes that I committed some sin. It doesn't even matter. God didn't open up the court case, and by God not opening the court case, by God turning away, then he lets sort of the world happen. I don't want to say naturally, because I'd say what naturally is, but by God not getting directly involved in the whole procedure, then what happens is almost, I mean, I guess a part of nature, but I mean, we always think of God being involved in nature. But here you have a situation where what would happen if nature was allowed to go on its own way without God's direct involvement of whether you do the right thing or whether you do the wrong thing? And the answer is a disaster. So the call isn't, I'm innocent because bad things happen because I'm innocent, or bad things happen because I'm... Bad things happen because bad things happen.
Right.
But I want a good justice because I'm innocent or because I'm guilty. I'm sorry,
you're using the word punishment, and you can be equating trouble with punishment.
Right.
And I
you're right. What would you?
You can have some trouble. It's not necessarily a punishment of God, but just, you know, if your enemy was stronger than you, or the weather causes a tsunami, or whatever.
So would you pick
always equate some trouble with punishment.
I have another word popping around in my head, but I'm always afraid to. Would you have another word that would fit better than punishment? Because I agree with you 1,000%. Punishment is a terrible word.
I think when you said trouble, it was fine.
If I could propose, I've always liked the word consequence. You know, I've always said the consequence of jumping out of a 10-story window is you're going to die. That's not a punishment. It's a consequence of one's action.
I don't think you have consequence of something you did. When the tsunami came,
Well, a consequence in the sense it's a natural. Well, that's an old question. Was there sin and innocence? I'm not trying to say that there's never sin and innocence. And we're going to see. It's true. When we get to Lamed, we're going to see a sin, though. When we get to Lamed, we see a sin. I'm not trying to say that there's never an idea of sin and innocence in Tehillim. I'm trying to say that very often when there is an idea of sin and innocence, it's not that this is like the gods are being unfair. It's more like gods are not being, so to speak. And as soon as you be, I have complete faith that everything is going to work out, which we'll see in the next song. When I use the word consequence, even that, I guess maybe there's a negative connotation. Consequence can just be a part of a consequence, I guess, if something happens, consequence of some action. If the earth moves, the consequence is people are going to die, even without any sense that somebody is consciously making something happen. So I don't disagree with you. In fact, I agree with you completely. The idea of the word punishment, in fact, I would argue that people recognize this. It's not a punishment. They're begging God to come back. They're not begging God to stop punishing them, and I believe that's the sense. And therefore, when I attest innocence, it doesn't help. If it was a punishment, then you could argue attesting innocence means you're not being fair. But if it's not a punishment at all, innocence has nothing to do with it. Innocence is just, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you, so I'd like you to engage. Yeah.
I'd like to make two comments, if I can remember them all.
Driver one.
Well, they're connected. One is that the fact that Jews exist at all after 3,000 years attests to the fact that Hashem intervenes in history, and that the natural way of things happening would have demolished us all several times. So, in order for us to continue, Hashem has to basically protect us, because we're small, we're usually underdogs, we're usually arrayed against much higher, stronger powers. So what we're asking for is Hashem to intervene again, because we're in trouble and we don't have the wherewithal to deal with it. And I think that there's an issue of us deserving or meriting his intervention. And that's what this is reminding him, that, you know, we've been good, you know, and we do merit this intervention. Often the Mishorer will say, you know, we've done all these things here. This is somewhat unusual that we have in fact been true to all the things we're supposed to do and we still have faith. Usually we've been lousy, you know, we've lost it one way or another.
Yeah, we'll get to the sin part in a bit.
Yeah, but, you know, I mean, you go through Malachim and you know, oh my God, how did we survive this? And I always kind of hope that those are the exceptions that they're talking about there. But rarely is it that we have totally merited God's intervention. So here, this I think is unusual, and he's saying, you know, we've been good. And usually it's an I, and you can sort of say that David has been true through all of this. But here, this is a we, and that's very unusual for the whole community to do it.
Right. Well, I might propose that it's the Tillim themselves that's the call for intervention, which is something we talked about here. We mentioned how if I attest my innocence, somehow it's helping to me. But what it may actually be helping to is the actual relationship. That is, it could be the Tehillim, the act of saying the Tehillim. And that may be what's going on here in Psalm 44. Even though you punish us, we still went to shul. And as long as we're keeping open lines of communication, if you'll just keep, you know, as we're holding on to the telephone, could be that holding on the telephone is the act of Tehillim. It could be that. I mean, it's hard to say, and I'm certainly not, you know, this is beyond any human being to know why good things happen or bad things happen. But that seems to be what happened here. We did not go out and spread our hands out to some other god. We obviously spread our hands out to you, even though the troubles took place. We didn't say, oh, well, obviously there's no God, I'm going to walk. I'd like to go to the next psalm and then, you know, just close up innocence, because here something happens which is more obvious. It's a beautiful psalm. This is one of the classic ones that's usually spoken about in innocence. It says, starting from Pasuk Bet, Hashem. And by the way, here's something that we noticed a little bit in the previous Tehillah. Something that no other religion really had, certainly before we came up with Tehillim, and probably doesn't happen much even afterwards. we communicate directly with God like he's a person. This was unheard of. Now it's more heard of because, you know, much of the world does. Back then, if you compare it with other ancient Near Eastern texts of Babylonians, Akkadians, it was never like that. There's usually about 8 verses of butter up. O God of the heavens, O God of the skies, O God of the space, O God who does this. And then sometimes the God comes in and says, I'm so great and I'm so wonderful. And only after you've established that God is the best thing ever since and you've talked about all of his wonderful things, only then does one begin to talk to God. That's not true in Tehillim. That's an exception in Tehillim. Mostly you have exactly what shows up here in Pasuk Bet. Hashem Elokai. And think about every Tehillah starts with the word Hashem. Think about the Tehillah Yisrei Tachanun, which we'll get to. Hashem Hashem. There's always this direct communication. It is something, I guess, that we take for granted, but it really gets to the point where we're almost yelling at God because it presupposes a close relationship.
That's exactly what I was
going to say. Was that presupposing a close
relationship?
What's that? It's powerful, and maybe we take it for granted. And sometimes, you know, I get this from high school students, how come we spend the first part of Shmoneh Esrei buttering up God, which is not what you do at all. You call on God directly. What you're doing is actually you're showing him your credentials. Really, you're taking out your credit card and saying, that's the Avram card and that's the Yitzhak card. And not buttering up God at all, so you're allowing yourself to get in the door. It really doesn't have much to do. And even at the end, with what God does at the end of Tehillah, the last three, Shevach and Todah, are usually misinterpreted as buttering up God. That's a shear for a separate. I just want you to keep that in mind. It does presuppose that there's this one-on-one communication with God, and that's really a very special thing, which I guess we sense, but sometimes it's really quite shocking. So in Pasuk Bet it says, Hashem Elohai b'chach asiti hoshieni mikol rodfai v'hatzileni. Now here it's much clearer than in the first Tehillah 26, because here we sense the troubles. He's being chased. He needs to be saved. Pen yitrof ka'ayei nafshi, lest myself be ripped apart by a lion or like a lion, poreg, I'll be taken apart, they must feel nobody will save him. Hashem Elokai, again, I recall God because I'm going to start something new. Ima siti zot, if I really did this, which is also a way of saying lo asiti zot, im yesh avel b'chapi, if it's true that I have any sin in my hand, im gamalti sholmei ra, if I paid back to people who were good to me bad, that is, I paid bad back to good people, v'achal tzat sorarai reikam, I think the right way to translate this, and I free enemies for nothing, which means I let people get off. And I'll show you why that's important for a second. Yerdof oyev nafshi, then what should happen is let the enemy run after me, be saved, and let him catch me. V'yomos la'aretz chayai, let him trample my whole being. My honor, my very being should just be trampled to the ground. Kuma Hashem, Hashem, Biapecha, please get up in your anger. And punish all the enemies. Mishpat Siviti. Now that's an important word which appeared first in the first Yon. I'll show you why it's important now. Pasuk Tet, Hashem Yadin Amin, you judge the nations. Shoftini Hashem, you judge me, kitsidki ukatumi alai. Once again, we have the same pattern that we had in Psalm 26. And here's the trick, and here's what's going on. Here we have his innocence for the first time stated explicitly, and it's a very interesting innocence. He is saying, I'll tell you what I never did wrong. I never let a good guy get punished, and I never took a bad guy and sent him off for free. Which means the role of this guy, what is this guy's job then? If you ask him, if you looked at his little his calling card, what would it show up on the bottom of the calling card? I think it should be obvious what he is. What's that? A judge, more than Esquire, a judge or a lawyer. But probably a judge, a little closer, although certainly that is, the reason why you need to save me is because look at what I did. Now, I don't think that's trying to say you should be as good as I am. What it's saying is, in fact, I think this is an incredible piece of faith. If you, God, would just open up the doors, I have no doubt. In fact, he says that, God, I have no doubt that you're going to do the right thing as soon as you do the right thing. And how do I know that? Because if I do the right thing, then Kal v'chomer, how much more so must you do the right thing? that is my attestation to my innocence, so to speak, is not really an attestation of innocence whatsoever. It's a statement that I learned from you. Good guys came into my courtroom, and I never got upset with them because I didn't like the way they looked or the way they talked to me, and I let them, and I gave them justice. And people who I hated came into, people who I who were guilty came into my court, but they split me $100, so I let them free. That never happened. And therefore, if you would just shofteini me, then I'll get off free. And that's a beautiful connection. What I don't believe, that the negative way that I'm saying it is possible, but I don't think it's correct, is by saying, look, if I could do good justice, then certainly you should do good justice. But I don't think that's the way of understanding it, because he's never accusing God of doing misjustice here. He's accusing God of not doing any justice. He's saying, shofteini, start the court case. If he was saying, you shafatati ra or shafatati to, then you could argue that he's saying, listen, I'm good and you're bad, that's not right. But here what he's saying is, look at me, I've learned the lessons, I do the right thing in the court system. If you would just open up the books, I'd be okay. And that's also kind of a restatement of what we said before, but to my mind, it's very clear here. As long as I can get a court case, I know that things will work out, because I act just like you act. And that's a very powerful idea.
How can he be so sure of himself?
What's that?
How can he be so sure of himself that he hasn't made any mistakes? I mean, I envy him that he's so sure of himself, but how can a human being be so sure that he's done nothing wrong and always done the right?
Well, it could be that's why there are only four psalms with this attestation out of 150. I don't know. Maybe they're in a very good mood, or maybe there was somebody who's really rocks out. That's a good question. I don't know. It could also, keep in mind that it's also to a certain degree a moral lesson. David HaMelech will also attest great sins. So was he a sinner, or was he always innocent? So to a certain degree, he was a teacher. And he was trying to say that this is a mood that you can have, and if you have this mood, this is what it means. If you keep justice, then you can expect that God will also keep justice as long as he engages. So whether this may be more of a prototype than a real scenario, and I think that sometimes David is setting up a poetic scenario. Yeah.
It reminded me, when we read the one that ended Lamaan Fadzeta,
yeah.
A lot of times also the end of Lamaan Shemeta. And that reminded me of when Abraham said, Hashofeko Alex Loya
Ah, exactly. Yes, God, and therefore, and what...
Therefore, if we're saying God is the just judge,
right,
and that for your glorification, for your name, for you to have the proper reputation in the world,
absolutely,
you have to do justice.
It's absolutely right. I actually spoke a little bit about it in last year. Why are we always beating up on the enemies? Let the enemies be. I mean, what do? The problem is that the enemies joke around and say, look at your God, he does nothing. So for the, I mean, you created the world. It was what the whole thing is based on. So how is it? It's not telling God that he's doing the wrong thing, but it's saying if God, you really want to accomplish what you want to accomplish, you must engage in judgment. And once you do so, then people will recognize that the bad get. The problem with Sefer Yov is it's never really responded. We accept the idea that God exists and he has reasons for doing things that we don't know. But if he does bad things to good people and good things to bad people, which he does,
the wrong PR.
It is, which is what God was working for in the first place. By setting the wrong PR, that's already a criticism that even Moshe said. Now, how is it possible for us to say? Because Moshe said, if you destroy these people, then the tribe will say, you couldn't even get them where you wanted to be. That doesn't mean you couldn't schlep them there, but it means you couldn't turn people good and keep them good. You couldn't turn, identify good from bad. And that's bad PR. It questions God's very existence. And the whole reason why we exist as Jewish people is the skulas, so the other nations will come and say, that's the real God. And that's ultimately the toughest criticism against God, and one which Eov would not back down in making. I mean, it's not time to teach the Sefer Eov. When the friends all came to him and said, no, you must have deserved it, you did something wrong. He's like, no, it's not true. I did nothing wrong. If you keep saying that, then nobody's going to believe in God. You have to, first, you believe in God, but you have to be honest. If bad things happen to good people, you could always come with a time to God and complain to God and say, that's bad PR, and therefore you should stop, which may be the only complaint that we could ever make against God. Really, to a certain degree. So I think that's absolutely, I think that's at the basis of all failing. If God would engage, he's doing himself, that it's his, not really me I'm trying to save, it's you I'm trying to save, or our relationship with the very raison d'etre that we all exist, and that's much more powerful, and that's very unselfish to my sense.
Well, if you get down to any of us, what we're really ever asking ourselves for, is they really deserve him. We're saying, please be with you and do what you want us to do.
That's true, although I think you can miss it sometimes in Tehillim. Sometimes some Tehillim look really selfish. Don't kill me, don't wipe me out, I'm suffering, it's not fair, my enemies
that
are out of
line forever.
Yeah, it does look sometimes selfish, and I think you can miss. I think maybe the tefillot that we have are more directed towards God. It's that I think Chazal were having problems with sometimes the seeming selfishness of, I think Chazal understood something better than I do, better than all of us really, but I think they sensed that people were starting to look at Tillman and see them as selfish rather than seeing them as affectations of, it's all for you and not for me. I'd like to move on to sin, enough innocence. Now here's
I think it certainly is for us and not for him.
Okay.
All right. I mean, let's face it. You can say, do this for your sake, do this for your chesed, do this for this or that, the other thing. But if you believe that God knows what he's doing, then, as you introduced this topic, then what you're asking for is, I know what you're doing, and you certainly understand about PR too, but this is really hurting,
right.
Can you find another way to do it? Because it's really hard to keep passing this test.
There's one thing that argues against them, and I certainly don't think that that's wrong. I think that there must be self-interest involved as well. But the Akedah Yitzhak argues against, ultimately, if push comes to shove and it's you versus, if it's your good versus God's good, if I open up the door to the Akedah, that's going to take... I'm going to back off. Everybody struggles with the Akedah every second of their life, as they should, probably. And I'm not going to open up guilt.
No.
Let's get to guilt. Guilt's always more fun. Sin is always more fun than innocence. So why don't we move over to guilt? Now here's the shocker. There are about 4 or 5 tehillim of the individual. The community usually expresses its sins more clearly. But an individual, almost never. An individual tehillah, ani chatati, maybe 4 or 5 times in all tehillim. Out of about 50... I have about 50 tehillim which talk about I'm in pain and I need to be helped for the individual. You have maybe 4 or 5 that talk directly about innocence. And you have, believe it or not that many that talk about guilt. And the ones that talk about guilt, of course, are worked into our prayers, so you pretty much know them. The first one is Tachanun, Psalm 6. Adonai al b'yabchad tochicheni v'abachamat chati asreni. Now here's the interesting thing. That's all the guilt we get. If you think about it, I'm not going to walk through the rest of the tehillim now because we'll certainly go over time. But if you're looking, you would expect a description of sin, but it never comes. The only reason that you know that there's a sin is because he admits that, not that he doesn't deserve the punishment, but he doesn't want it to be so harsh. Don't in your anger instruct me, correct me, discipline me. Not that I don't deserve it. It's an attestation of sin or of deserving punishment. The problem is the level, the volume switched up higher than, not necessarily than he deserves, but than he could bear. So please. Which noble part? The attestation of sin or which part?
In any case, in whatever situation you're in, it could be guilt or innocence, realize that in very clear terms. And it's not just almost God on it has to be crescendo. There's got to be a pattern in here sometimes.
Would you expect the sin then to be more described or less described? What you're saying is it needs to be beautifully described.
Well, it has to have the potent or poignant words or a combination in order to evoke that from the human being. So you can't always try. You can maybe dissect it, bring it out, and you have to because it's part of
I agree, and it's beautiful. You feel the poetry. The Abachamat Chatzia Sereni, it's alliterative, it's got a certain beat. It flows. You can really feel his pain. What I find interesting though is we never know. He doesn't want to tell us. He doesn't even tell us that he sinned, by the way. He never says Chatati here. He simply says, let's talk about the punishment and how high it is. Now, on some other psalms, he does, in very beautiful ways, as you're saying, talk about some details. Well, maybe. Let's see. Let's take a look in Psalm 38. Adonai al b'ketz b'chat tochicheni v'achamachat yasreini. So it's very similar to Tachanun. Now we get a little more. Ein mitom b'vsari mitnei zamecha. There is no pure part in my flesh because of your anger. in shalom ba'atzamai mitnei chatati, because of my sins. Now, what's interesting is you're all familiar with parallelism in Thelem. You expect words to very often match up meaning. What's interesting is what's matched up against chatati here. It's not, you would expect ivaliti, my crimes, you would expect avoni, my sins. There are about 80 ways to say sins in Hebrew. It's nice, it's a very expressive language, it comes and says. It's a very religious and spiritual language, so you certainly have a lot of expression that way. I'm exaggerating, probably a good 10 ways though, certainly. But here what he does is the word chatati has to like slip out of his mouth. If you look at the poetry, it's, oh, everything's so bad because of your anger, and I don't have any, there's no peace in my bones because I sinned. It's almost an afterthought here. It's very unbalanced. In the next pasuk, it's also, he almost doesn't want to say it. Ki avonotai avru oshi, my sins have gone over my head, kimasach aved yichvedu mimeni, they're so heavy for me, I can't handle them. It's only at the end of the psalm, in number 19, where he starts to be more balanced, because what the pasuk says there, I'm willing to admit what I did wrong. Ki avoni agid, because I'm going to say what my sins were, edag, I will worry about, worry over, which means I'll express chatati, which means the next pasuk you'd expect a nice expression of chatatim from the sins, but it never comes. So here we get a little more, in the first psalm we had a sense that he did it only because he's willing to accept punishment. Here there's a sense that he actually committed a sin which he could barely bring himself to say until the very end, and yet we have no sense of what the sin is. And now whenever I said, in fact when Debbie said, when I said I was going to do when I was going to study a psalm about sins, so Debbie immediately said, oh, you're going to do psalm number, remember what you said? Yeah, you said on the phone, now I put you on the spot. So 51, the famous one from David. The David bit when David came to Bathsheba, it's a famous sin. I quoted some of it here in Psalm 51. The sin is all over the place. Chaneni Hashem ki chasdecha, kirov achamem cheip sha'ai, I got sins. Herb kapseni mi avoni, wash me of my sins, umei chasati and my sins da'areini, keep sha'ai ani eda, I know that I've committed sins, v'chasati negi tamid. It's all over. It's wall-to-wall sins, essentially. And the rest is more of the same. The rest is more of the same. But what's interesting here is what David's saying, which sort of should remind us of the innocent section. This last section here, I underlined the whole line, L'cha l'badcha chatati, I only sin to you. Now that's difficult, because I thought he sinned also to Uriah, and he sinned also to Bathsheba, so why does he only sin to God? That's something, if we were doing 51, we'd have to analyze, but here, let's just take it at face value, they'd only sin to God. V'ara b'yinecha si, they did what was bad in your eyes, l'man tizdach b'dovrecha tizkeh b'shoftecha, in order for you to be right with the words that you said, I need you to purify me. I need you to clean me, which means, I accept, now this is a difficult translation, I'm proposing there are other ones, but I'm proposing what this means is, I need you to punish me. Because only if you punish me will you be right in your words. And if you don't punish me when I commit a sin, then you look bad. L'man tizdak v'davrecha, in order for what you said to be actually carried out, tizkeh v'shoftecha. You take your shofet, that's me, and you, tizkeh means, I think it means you give him what he deserves. And there's more sins that happens afterwards. Now that's a difficult translation, but I believe it's the translation here, and it's more the same idea. Just like if I'm doing the right thing, it makes you look good if you're punishing, you must engage, so too, if I do the wrong thing, I almost must accept upon myself a punishment. The level of the punishment, the degree of the punishment, how I resolve the punishment is a separate issue. But ultimately, I recognize that I need to get, if I did something wrong, I need to get I need to be put in the doghouse. And that's an important idea, which is similar. However, he still doesn't describe his sins. Of course, everybody knows what sins, apparently, he's talking about. He's talking about Bathsheba, but we only know that because of the header line, which he didn't say, of course, right? When David was saying this prayer, he didn't start off and say, L'mashek m'shmoa David, b'voy lav natan avi kasher ba'al Bathsheba. He didn't write those words. We don't know who wrote those words. Maybe Natan 5 years later, maybe somebody who was gathering all the Tehillim together in a book 100, 200, 500 years later. We don't know. But one thing's for sure is he didn't say, "Bevoi lav Natan avi kasher ba'al Bathsheba." It can't be. It's talking third person, and the rest of the psalm is in first person. The last two psukim, by the way, Ebenezer says, were written after destruction of the Beit Mikdash, and not by David. It's a separate issue. If we, God willing, one day do 51, so you'll see what I mean. But David never describes here, and never ever describes what his sins are. And you would expect in the book of Tehillim describe sins. That's what we have. That's what we have in Ezra. Chatati, aviti, pashati, I didn't follow your ways. That's part of post-destruction of the temple liturgy. That's how we did pray. But it's not in Tehillim, except for Tehillim Lamed. So now let's take a look at Tehillim Lamed. I know the Shir was supposed to be on Tehillim Lamed. Oh, yeah, I have another one called Neither Sin Nor Innocence, but if we do it, we will go over time. It was just sort of a proof that sometimes it's not that God is engaged in doing the wrong thing, but that God is not engaged at all, and the prayer desperately calls out for God to engage. And you'll find that that's very often the case in Tehillim. Rather than saying, God, you're doing the wrong thing, but I just need you to wake up and listen, as chutzpah as it sounds. If you skip to a story, you're in a story, and we'll get to actual Tila Lamed, which is meat and potatoes of the Shir, and I'll do that in 10 minutes. And hopefully everything will flow. The Tila starts off with difficulty, but the first thing I want to ask you is, it starts off, as more Shir Chanukah Tavaya Davida, Nimcha Adonai Tiyatani, Lo Simachto, I see somebody got wrote that, Lo Simachto Vali, Adonai Rohai, Shivati Alecha V'tirpe'eni. If we think about the Mizmor that you say before Baruch Shamar, is it a positive tila where I express my thanks, or is it a negative tila where I express that I'm in trouble and I need help? When you say it in the morning, do you get a good feeling after you say Mizmor, or do you get a sense of trepidation like after you say Tachanun? What's your sense of things? Is it a happy tila or a kind of a sad tila? So you're saying it leads into the whole I'm happy and everything is good and God's taking care of me? So would you relate it to the hallelujahs? There are two types of prayers. There are positive prayers like the hallelujah, I'm happy that God is a wonderful person, God takes care of him, Ranu Chasidim B'Chavod, Yiranu Al Mishkavotam, Romuel B'Zonam, Cheret P'Yodam, they lift up and they call out to God's name holding a sword. Or is it more like Adonai Al Biachato Chayev Al Chamechad Esrei, don't punish me in my pain and my sorrow? It seems to open up with that. You're saying it opens up that God has done nice things. And that seems to... say it's a movement from anybody, kind of a positive or negative. I'm just curious to get everybody's being shy, nobody wants to, not to ask anybody to commit themselves. It seems to be, at least from the start, that God has saved him. If you look in Pasuk Daled, Chi Tani Miyar Dibor, you saved me from the pit. Zambu Badanai Chasdav, Ohudu Zechachok, Ki Rega Bebaho, because he's very quick with his anger. That means he doesn't, not a long time his anger. Chayim Bersano, Be'erev Yami Bechi, it's true I went to sleep at night. V'la Boker, Inad, Pasuk Yud Bet, Hafakti Misvedina Macholi, you turn my sorrow into happiness, Pitachas Hakita Jain Simcha, Amayim Zemech Lodom, Adonai Lohai Lama Dekha. It starts and ends positively. The middle section's a problem. Ani Amarti B'shal V'balam Olam, and now starting with Pasuk Yud, Ma Betza B'dami, Bridhi Yashachat, Hayodacha Afar, Egin Etecha, and in fact, take a look in Pasuk Tet, Elecha Adonai Ekra, you I will call out, El Adonai of Hanan, and I'll pray to you. Ma betza b'dami, how come you're killing me here? Etc., etc. In fact, those words sound just like that. Which tila? It's the Tachanun tila. Right? The Bishop Berita Tiel Shachat, Hayokha Afar, that's straight out of Tachanun. And the truth is, I guess it's sort of a trick question. This is a Thanksgiving, almost surely. And the only way you can really give thanks to God for doing something good for you and getting you out of trouble is to relate the trouble. And that's why in most prayers, there's a difference between thanksgiving and praise. A hallelujah is praise. If I praise somebody, I don't have to praise somebody for something they did for me. I praise you because you're a wonderful person. I saw you give tzedakah, I praise you. You're a nice person, I praise you. Thanksgiving requires something, though. A thanksgiving requires you to have done something for me. It's almost a payback, in a sense. It's a praise, but it's also a sense that I owe you something. And the question is, how could I say thanks without saying... I could just say thanks, but I'm better off saying, I want to thank you for helping me out of this trouble, and that's certainly the sense here. So in Thanksgiving Psalms, what you very often have is you have a look back into the past. And the giveaway to look back in the past is in Pasuk Zion, V'ani Amarti B'Shalfi. I said when I was feeling good that the following happened. And however, it's not so simple in this Tila, because even the first line gives us a sense that we don't know whether it's happy or sad. Look at the first line. Arimimcha Adonai ki dilitani. I raised up your name, ki dilitani. Now I'm going to translate that directly. Ki, I guess, because. Dilitani, from the word dal, because you, I raised you up because you gave me troubles. Is that what it means? And Rashi actually changed the word dilitani. He doesn't change the word, but he translated the word dilitani to higbatani. Arimimcha Adonai ki dilitani. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. Literally changing the meaning of the word. And not only him, Radak also. Radak says, Higbitani acharesh dilitani. That's not what the pasuk says. It says, Arumincha Adonai ki dilitani. I'm giving you praise because you caused me pain. So to solve this problem, like right away you're confronted with, I've got problems, and yet I'm going to praise you. That's an important idea. The first thing to get out of the textual problem that we have is the word ki doesn't mean because. And if I have time at the end, I'll show you the word ki doesn't mean because. But right now I'll just say that ki means really, which means arimimcha Adonai ki dilitani, maybe even though or in face of the fact that you put me down. And I'll show you why that fits in a little bit. If we walk through, I'm going to walk through the Tilat kind of line by line, and we'll be able to finish fairly quickly because you're all so familiar with it. Adonai Elohai, Pasuk Yavol, Shivati Elecha V'Tirpei. Sorry, below Simacho Adali, and you did not cause, it's PL, you did not cause my enemies to be happy with me.
Or but you didn't.
What's that?
Or but you didn't. You brought me down, Unitani.
But you didn't. Oh, that's
did.
Amazing.
Let them crow over
me. Yeah, that's interesting also. Yeah. Although we're going to see a full salvation in a second, in the next pasuk. Yeah, that's true. Adonai Elohai Shivati Elecha, I prayed to you, but Tirpaini, and you healed me. And the word Tirpaini doesn't just mean physically. This is not necessarily a prayer just for physical sickness. In many cases, it means restoration. Adonai halita min sha'ol nafshi. You brought me down from the hell of my soul. Chiyitani miyor dibor. You gave me life from those who sit in the pit, which means you brought me back from the brink of death. Zamul Adonai chasidav. All of you people who believe in God, pray to him, sing to him. V'hodu l'zecha chachon. Give hodu. That's why this is like a hallelujah almost. It's like something out of Tehillim that we say today for Rosh Chodesh. Ki rega v'yapo, because he's never angry only for a short period of time. And by the way, I believe that last pasuk is what they're supposed to sing. They're supposed to sing ki rega v'yapo chayim b'tzono b'erev. That is, in pasuk he tells them to sing, and pasuk vav he tells them what to sing. The reason why that is something like Debbie said. That pasuk vav is very poetic. It rhymes ki rega v'yapo chayim b'tzono, and then b'erev yalim bechi. All the accents are on the first syllable, so it really flows. The air of Yalim Bechi or the Bokerim Na. It's a very punchy line. Now here he's going to admit something very interesting about sin. Here's where we get a first view of a specific sin in Tehillah, and maybe the only sin in Tehillah. In Tehillah. Ani Amarti B'Shalti. What did I used to say? Baal Emot La'alam. I'll never fall. Adonai Bertzoncha Emanet El Hariyos. Now, before we get there, what that means is, we're going back in time and then back before in time. He's singing a thanksgiving for saving him from troubles. And while he's in the troubles, he remembers how he got into those troubles in the first place. So we're not just going back to where he reminds of the troubles, which is what usually happens. We said it, actually we didn't say it in Rosh Chodesh Davening today because we skipped it, but in the Tila, Mashiv, Adonai, Kol Tag, Moloi, Halai, it says, Afafuni, Chevle, Mavin, Mitzarei, Shol, Mitzauni. Very often in Thanksgiving, you're supposed to remind yourself or remember that in fact God saved you. But here we're going back before that point. I remember before I was in trouble. Vani, Amarti, Vishalvi, and I was so happy. Balam Olam, nothing will ever happen to me. What I forgot was, Adonai Bertzoncha Manat Lahariyos, you're the one who brought me up to those heights. He starts a panecha haiti nipal, but when you turned away from me, and again, here's the thing where God's not punishing him, God's walking away. But the sin is that the Meshorer is now happy, and he's reminding himself of when he was troubled. But more important to remind himself of when he was troubled, he's reminding himself of how he got into the trouble in the first place, which is before he was troubled, he was happy. But he thought he was happy because it's all good. My life is wonderful. It's always going to be wonderful. What I forgot was that it's because God that things were wonderful back in the past. And because I forgot that fact, and God walked away from me because of my, I don't want to say hubris, but what? maybe also, or just complacency. I would even say complacency, because the question is, the sin, sometimes we're looking for sin, so we're looking at big form, like arrogance or hubris. But I would say even complacency is a sin, because if you, basically what I'm trying to say in all these previous ones, is it's not that God punishes and does good and rewards. He sometimes walks away. And the truth is, it's not he who walks away sometimes. Sometimes we who walk away. And that's why they said, I'm with you, wake up, because I didn't walk away. I didn't go praying to anybody else. Even after you punished me, I didn't walk away. I want you to know that the line's between my telephone, my cell phone is on 24-6. 24-6. Mm-hmm. Maybe 24-7. I forget it.
Well,
number.
I think the cell phone probably
is a good. It seems more satisfaction rather than arrogance. The word shalev means, you know, very, very at peace, very, very. And what he's saying is, what was my problem? I could have done this. It's beautiful. He's now in a good situation. I'm now in a situation where I get up in the morning, feel good, have a good cup of coffee, go out, yeah, everything is nice. Everything's really working out for me. But I remember the reason why not the Israeli, who said that the destiny of man, if man forgets his sins, he's destined to recreate them. Who said that? Somebody famous, and it's flipping my mind right now. Oh, Leia would probably know if I said, but she's up. I guess upset with the baby. Man who forgets his history is doomed to
Santayana.
Yes, exactly right. And that's what's going on before George Santayana. So now you should know before George Santayana said it. Delphine, I'm now upset. So it makes you feel better about our originality. What he's saying is, I'm in trouble now because I'm not in trouble. The only way to stay out of trouble now is to remember what it was like. But not when it was like when I was in trouble, but remember what it was like before I was in trouble and what caused me to get into the trouble. And now, you know, it's always, the always question is, now that things are good, I want to finish him because I don't want to go too long. There's always, at the end of every tilah, almost every tilah of sadness, there's always a neder. The most famous one, of course, is Yonah. Yonah says, if you get me out of here, I'm going to go, I'm going to go to your kodesh, I'm going to bring korban. Sometimes the Tehillim don't talk about bringing korban, they talk about, I'm going to go to your house and pray. Another famous one is Chana. You give me a baby, I'm going to keep. There's always this sense of, and I don't think it's like buying off God, the sense that if God saves you, you've got to pay him back. But I remember watching a movie with Burt Reynolds called The End. I don't know if anybody saw that movie, but whenever God saves me, forgets right away. You know, and that's the nature of man. When you're in trouble, I call out to God. And that's the natural way. There's a famous machloket between this famous machloket between Ramban and Rambam. Rambam says you have to daven every day, and Ramban says that you have to daven only, you're only required to daven in times of trouble. So what does Rav Soloveitchik say? Rav Soloveitchik says no argument. It's just the Rambam thinks you're in trouble every day, and the Ramban doesn't think you're in trouble every day. And that's really the difference between them. It is the nature of the animal, of the human animal, to cry out to God when he's troubled. It's the brilliant person that can force himself to recollect his sins in order that he not do them again. That's the beauty, by the way, I think, of this prayer. And this is the only place, as far as I know, where this exists in Tehillim. He's reliving the past to keep him from living the past so that it doesn't happen in the present. I don't know if that made any sense, but hopefully the Tehillah does. And you know it's the same past. Why? Because the words in Pasuk Dalet, Halitha min shol nafshi, you brought me out of the death, and b'chi tani or dibor, are the same as the ones that he describes in detail in Pasuk Yud. Ma besa v'dami v'ri v'shachat. Don't kill me, don't wipe me out, because if you bring me out of this, I'll pray to you. The words of being in hell, so to speak, or being in the grave are the same. So what he's done is, David started off writing a standard tehillim. I want to thank you, God. Thanks for helping me out, and now I'm going to give you praise. And that's almost always the way it is in these prayers of Thanksgiving. I'm going to thank you, I'm going to say why I thank you, and now I'm really going to give you thanks, so I'm going to tell people what to say, and I'm not only going to do it, but I'm going to get everybody to do it. But now he stops and says, wait a second, if I'm not going to relive it like I always do, I need to go back further. And that's what's happening in Zion Tidal. I need to think about the time of that got me into the trouble in the first place. And if I could spell it out clearly for myself instead of obfuscating it, then I could keep it from ever happening again. Once he does that successfully, he then returns to Pasuk Yud Bet and Pasuk Yud Gimel. Hafakta misbedeva makoli, you're the one who got me out of this trouble. Which is brilliant, because he's not only admitting that you're the one who got me into the trouble, but he also admits at the same time that you're the one who got me into the trouble. It's a recognition that no matter what the good or bad is, God is doing it. How we deal with that is a separate issue, but God is the one who is involved in the trouble. Whether it's the trouble because he walks away, or whether because he specifically sends trouble, is hard to say. But ultimately, it's always because God is there, or God is not there. Patakta sakiva tzuhi simcha, you took off my cloak of, my cloak of mourning, and you girded me or crowned me with happiness. I just want to explain this last part because it's difficult. It's backwards. I will pray to you in order. See the word laman. It should, the laman really should never come in the beginning of the sentence. Adonai Elohai Le'olam Odecha. Oh God, I will always praise you. Leman Yizanecha Kevo V'lo Yidom. In order that they, Yizanecha, they will say your glory forever and never be silent. And that's the idea. That's the idea of what he's hoping for is perpetuation. And he's saying the only way I can get perpetuation is if I come, essentially, I don't want to simplify it, but if I come to Shul every day and I sing out your glory, and people hear me do that, that will cause other people to do it forever and ever. And as long as we never forget that truth, we will theoretically never wind up back in the bore, back in the bad situation that we were. And that's why I think it's a really beautiful tefillin, because it's very self-aware, and it really sort of goes back to the issue, the very core issue of why bad things happen, and tries to make sure that it never takes place again. I'm sorry, I kind of steamrolled that last part, so if you have any questions, feel free. And I'm sorry, I promised to talk about Psalm 30 and I talked about it for 10 minutes, but hopefully this year was somewhat related one to the other.
How is it translated the bold version of the Kret?
It was you, Birtzoncha. It was only because you wanted to. Birtzoncha hemadita. So most of the Mepharshim say what that means is Hemaditani, you lifted me up, or you stood me up. Lahari O's, and what probably is happening in poetry is the E of Lahari, because it's not his mountains, is being transposed from Birtzoncha. It's really Birtzoncha. I'm sorry, it's Birtzoncha Hemaditani Lahar O's. You stood me up as tall as the great mountains. It's not clear how to translate. There's a lot of confusion. There's difference of opinion in the Farshim. But I think that's the best thing. You were the one who lifted me up to the highest mountains. I'm sorry, before that. Vani amarti b'shavli. But I used to say, and here I think it's definitely but I used to say in my complacency, Baal emot l'olam, I will never fall. I'm at the top of the world. Nothing's going to bring me down. But it was you're the one who brought me there in the first place. And therefore, he starts a panecha. When you hid your face, hayiti nipal. I lost it. So that's how it translates. It's a very difficult pasuk. What's that?
It is hard because the connection between
Zion
and
Kret
is very not. It wasn't that clear.
The Zion describes the sin. Vani amarti b'shalvi. When I was complacent, I said I'll never fall. That's the sin. The Chet is the recognition of the sin. Adonai, it was b'shoncha hematah. You're the one who made me in the good position. It wasn't because I was complacent or a wonderful skier or whatever it is. You're the one who put me up on that mountain, and when you took the mountain away, I fell hard. So Zion is the attestation of sin, and Chet is a description of sin, and Chet is the recognition of the.
And then Chet would be the continuation of the prophet that Rafa Hashem
Akra.
So therefore,
I call to you. Actually, you know what's happening here is there's actually a mizmor inside a mizmor. If you see that, this is a class. If you look at Pasuk Tet Yud Al, it looks just like Mizmor 6. This is Tachanun. Elecha Adonai Yekrav Elonai Hanan, I pray out to you. Mabetz Abedami to breathe Yashachar Yodcha Afari Yimetecha. What good is it putting me in the ground? It'll never save me. Shema Adonai V'chaneni, come and give me mercy. Adonai Hayel Zerli. That's exactly Mizmor 6. My guess is that he's recalling in detail a tehillim that he said inside the tehillim. It's a beautiful, it's like an onion here. I don't want to get too Shrek-like, but it's there's a real onion here. There's kind of, there's mizmorim inside mizmorim, and there's times inside times. And that's how I would translate. Are there any other, that's a good point, are there any other parts of the tefillah which are not clear, which as far as translation goes? Or the rest, I think, are pretty more straightforward.
What is the traditional approach of putting this poem
I don't know what, I certainly believe Chazal understood the importance of the shir. My guess is as a morning shir, it has the idea of I go to sleep and I'm in trouble, and all of a sudden I wake up and all my sins, it's like they're gone. Not sins, but all my troubles are gone. I think it's a desire that before you actually, it's essentially the first tefillah of the day. Everything you say before that is not really part of davening at all. It's korbanot and the simple bracha. Davening really starts to a certain extent with Mizmor Shekhan HaKatabayot David. And I think the idea is it's a fresh slate every day. In that case, I think the words Ki Rega V'Yapo Chayim Bertono, you are only a second in your anger, but you're forever in your desire of me, is very similar to the Yud Gimel Midot, Hashem Hashem Kel Racham Chaim and Erech Avayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet. That is, you're really slow with you're quick. You're it's sort of the opposite. You're slow to get angry, but you're quick to. Is that right? Am I just like that? Hashem Hashem Kel Racham Chaim Erech Avayim. You have very long. You turned your face to me for a very long time. That doesn't really talk about the other side. But here it talks about both sides. It says, you take a long time with your happiness with me, but when it's your anger, you can get angry with me in the night, and in the morning you forgive me the whole. You know, it's all over. So I think that that's really the sense of it. The idea is when I wake up in the morning, it's like a fresh slate every day. That would be my guess. I couldn't tell you for sure why they put it the way they did.
Or maybe because it's reminding us that everything is from Hashem, so therefore before you come now and address God, like, just get the relationship straight.
Yeah, very much so. It could be that it's incredibly important to get that down. Now, Sfaradim, where does it fit? Because I know it's a little bit different. I think Mizmor comes first, but then not Baruch Shammah. I think there's some...
Baruch Shammah is in the middle.
Comes a little bit later, but I still think that Mizmor Shekhan Katabayim is the first, but I'm not positive. When I used to have a Nusach, I know different Sfaradim daven differently. Some are completely different tefillin. I'm thinking of Nisroch Sfar. I'm thinking about where I used to daven in Israel. And I'm pretty sure that Mizmor came first. So I think that could also be it. It has to be a beautiful Mizmor. It sounds nice. It is nice. But I think from the fact that it doesn't shy away from a tough message to the individual, that is, you better get your relationship straight before you move on, as you said, I think that's probably a good place to start. Also, it's a Thanksgiving. The rest of the Mizmorim are not Thanksgiving. They're all hallelujahs. They're what we call hymns. They praise God because he is wonderful and fantastic. And actually, in hymns, you'll often find thanksgivings as well tucked in there. For instance, today, we said, Hamagbi Lashevet Bashamayim Ba'aretz. Let me read it directly so I don't... We actually said it today, and you can see it's actually hallelujah. It's a hymn. But in that hymn, there's a little bit of a thanksgiving. It's a hint of thanksgiving. So the two genres are not really completely separate, they're related. So if you had film, you could open up the Kuf Yud Gimel, if I'm not mistaken, either Kuf Yud Gimel or Kuf Yud Dalet. Kuf Yud Gimel is the first one that we say in Hallel. I guess that's appropriate since it's Rosh Chodesh. So it starts off, by the way, this is kind of your classic, Hallelujah Abdei Hashem, Hallelujah Shem Hashem. It's this call that you should praise. And that's how Mizmor Lama starts off. You're going to people, it's not enough that you praise, you got to tell the guy next to you that he has to daven also. Maybe that's an issue, by the way, because when you go to daven, it's not enough for you daven, you got to get the rest of the keyboard to daven also. So maybe there's something important. Yehi Shem Adonai V'rach Me'atavet Olam, Mizrach Shemesh Amaro, from the east to the west, Mulal Shem Adonai, God's name is praised. Ram Al Kol Goyim Adonai, he's above all the nation, Al HaShemayim Kvodo, even above the heavens, Nika Adonai Eloheinu HaMagbi LaShavet, he sits up at the highest places. This sounds like a pure hymn. You're not thanking God for anything, except Hamashpili Lirot. And here's something very important. Hamashpili Lirot is the wrong tense. It's poetic. It's really Hamashpil Lirot. That is, he looks down, but it uses the word Hamashpili just for like saying la 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 in a rock and roll song from the 1960s. And the reason why he has to do that is the next line. Mikimi me'afar dal me'ashpot yirim avyon. Mikim me does not mean makim me. Like if you speak English, it sounds like you're saying mikim me. Or if you speak Hebrew, it's like makim oti. You lifted me up, me'afar dal. That's not what it means. You can tell from the previous passage that the E at the end is just purely, it's a tune. But there's a sense of mikim me me'afar dal. Even though it's a hymn that God simply takes care of the poor, there is a sense that he took care of me. You see, there is that sense that even though it's really just poetic, it's a little bit of me in there. May Ashpot Yarim Avyon Lahoshivi. It's not Lahoshivi, it's Lahoshiv in the Divim, in the Divay Amo. So he's not talking about me, and yet there's a little bit of me in there. There's a little bit of thanksgiving stuck into that hymn. And it's beautifully done and beautifully arranged. I mean, there's so many Tehillim we could spend so much time. These beautiful things that happen. Then the next Tehillah, which I did, you could ask your son. I did with your son today. Kuf Tet Zayin is this beautiful part. If you open up to the famous Mashiv Hashem Kol Tag Mulohi Alai, that's a beautiful thing, because what happens there is he recognized that God saved him, and now he wants to bring his korban, which he swore that he would bring. But now he has a problem, which is Mashiv Hashem. What am I going to pay God? Kol Tag Mulohi Alai. He gives me everything. That's like. If somebody, it's like, what do you buy for the person who has everything? If somebody gives me, let's say I'm on stipend. Let's say somebody wants me to, give me $100,000 a year so that I can go off and play golf every day. Let's assume. And then what I do is for his birthday, I send him $10. It's preposterous, really. God gives you all the animals, gives you all the happiness, and now this guy is going, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to give him a sacrifice. What is that? Is that a joke? And he struggles for the next 8 psukim trying to figure out whether korbanot or any kind of praise is even worthwhile when God gives everything. How can he give back anything to God? In the end, he realizes you can. He starts off by lifting up a cup and calling out to God. It's a beautiful stuff. But each one of these, you should know something. It's hard to see, and I'm going way over time, and I really shouldn't. Every one of these has kind of like a difference. There's something beautiful and quite, even though sometimes Tehillim, you get the sense it's like the same old, over and over and over again. First of all, because the words are very difficult, and poetry is very, even English poetry is difficult, so we don't have the sense. But if you study these, each one, even though they're two hymns or two thanksgivings or two laments, each one has a different angle. They're carefully crafted and, in my opinion, selected. According to the Qumran sect, David wrote 4,000 songs, and I suspect that they're right. There's no reason to assume. That is, it wasn't only that David was writing beautiful songs, and David's people that David told writing beautiful songs. And by the way, David stole some stuff from Chana, as you know, right? Chana says, "Mishim Yemi Afardal." So David actually took some stuff from Chana, and Chana may have gotten it from somebody first. But each one is carefully selected because each one delivers a very, very special message dealing with very important issues of Judaism. This Kuf Tet Zayin, God willing, if you get a chance to look, it deals and solves the problem of how can I give something to God when God has everything? How can I pay back a guy who pays me everything? And it solves the problem beautifully. But all those religious issues are really dealt with, and each Tehillah deals with pretty much, I don't want to say every one is absolutely unique, but it is. It's like snowflakes. Every one really is unique, and a close study reveals a new religious concept that's really not available or completely fleshed out or perhaps only hinted out in the other Tehillim. So it's really quite beautiful. Not that Tehillim needs my, you know, they don't need my Haskama. You know, you never open a book of Tehillim that says what Moshe finds it gives it a good Haskama. Tehillim doesn't require Haskama, but there is something very, very special there when you start to peel the onion. I'm sorry, that was a long answer to your very, so nobody else has a short question because I go on for hours.